Amen. I want to look back at verse number one, and the Bible reads, very famous verse, "Through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom." And this conference is the Mighty Men's Conference, and so the title of my sermon this evening is this: Mighty Through Desire. Mighty Through Desire. Now, go if you would to 2 Samuel for a moment. Go to 2 Samuel 23, and we're going to find a list of the mighty men, you know, that are described in the Bible as David's men. And when we think about someone being mighty, what will we think about as synonyms? We think about strength, right? We think about someone who's strong, someone that can handle themselves, someone that's fierce in battle, someone that you don't want to mess with, someone that's, you know, definitely proven themselves in some way. And when we look at the mighty men of the Bible kind of gives us some descriptions as to why these men are mighty. But look at verse number 8, 2 Samuel 23, look at verse 8. The Bible says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time." Now, when you read this entire chapter, you're going to come across a lot of different people and a lot of different names and a lot of different things about them. But what is it that it's really trying to emphasize in correlation to the fact that this is a mighty man? It's how many people he killed at one time, right? It says that his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Now, when you read the stories of the Bible like this, there's definitely a spiritual aspect here, or a supernatural aspect to some of these battles that these men are going through, because no man is going to be able to literally lift up his spear and stab somebody 800 times by their own physical strength. It's obviously a picture of these men trusting in the Lord and the Lord giving them this strength. But what I want to draw from this is the fact that deciding this man's mighty is tied to something. It's tied to the number of men he killed. What if it said, this guy was a mighty man, he killed a bunny one time. You know, he killed a cockroach one time. He killed three cockroaches. You know, we'd be like, really? But 800 men, that's a pretty big feat, right? Yeah. And it's a quantifiable feat. It's something that we measure and we look at, and that's how we determine that this person's mighty, is by looking at something that's very quantifiable. It's something that you can look at. And if we were to look at men today, and we're just deciding that this guy is someone who's mighty, and I'm not saying biblically, I'm just saying in general, right? If you're going to look at someone and say, this guy's really strong, this guy's really mighty, how would we quantify that typically? We would say something like, this guy can bench press 400 pounds, right? We'd say something like that. Someone who can lift 400 pounds on the bar, you know, on a bench press, that's a lot. That's a lot of weight. That's not a normal person, not a normal man. That's someone that we would say is mighty, right? Whether that be a bench press, whether that be a squat, or whether that be dumbbells or whatever, this guy can do 1,000 push-ups. You know, and they have strongman competitions. What are they doing? It's how many things they can lift, or they push big heavy balls, how quickly they can do it. And so they're being measured by the things that they're doing. Now, for someone to get to this position, they have to do a lot of things. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of dedication. It takes a lot of time. And they slowly build up and they get that strength. But whenever you're desiring to be this strong man, or you're desiring to be this mighty man, what do you have to constantly do? You have to constantly measure yourself. You have to go to the gym and say, okay, how much can I bench press, right? And you say, hey, I want to get to 400. You go and you bench press and you lift 50. And you're like, okay, well, I'm not very close, right? But you get that instant feedback and you say, all right, now I'm going to go for 75. Next week, I'm going to try and do 75, and then 100, 150, then 200. And you start working and building up. But what's needed is that instant feedback. What if someone says, I am the strongest guy ever? And it's like, what do you lift? I've never lifted. Well, how do we know you're strong? Just trust me. I just know that I'm really strong. Well, wouldn't that have to be measured in some way? Wouldn't there be something to kind of look at? And really, the people that get to this position, They're constantly looking at themselves. They're measuring themselves. They're going and they're testing, how many reps can I do? How much weight can I do? How many push-ups did I do? How long did I run? You know, they're looking at all these elements and they're measuring themselves and they're looking at what they're doing and their performance, and that's helping them push themselves to go to new limits, to new heights, to constantly get better and better and better. And it doesn't happen magically. It doesn't happen just automatically. No, that person actually desires to improve, and so they're constantly measuring themselves and measuring themselves, and ultimately, you know, it's a very painful process. It's a very lengthy process. They say no pain, no gain. Why? Yeah. Because if it was easy to be super strong, wouldn't everybody do it? But it takes a lot of work to get there. No one is a very strong person, a very strong man instantly. It takes a lot of hard work. And in fact, some of the men that I've met that are actually very strong, you know, they're not just a normal person, and I've either witnessed them or worked out with them or talked to them or whatever, what I notice is they're always looking for ways to improve. You know, they'll go and they'll look at somebody that also is strong and they'll say like, oh, what's this exercise you're doing? Or they're looking for tips or ways to improve. Or, you know, they say like, I've been plateauing in this area of, you know, building muscle or doing whatever. Hey, do you have any ideas of what I could do, another workout or another way to improve in this area? They're constantly looking at how to get better, and they're trying to seek how to get stronger, you know, new tweaks, new workouts, new tips, and things like this. And because it takes so much effort, very few do it, right? We think about in the military, you know, the commercials I remember, it was the few, the proud, the Marines. Now it's a bunch of trannies or something, but the few, the proud, the Marines. But here's the thing. Why is it that it was said the few, the proud, the Marines? Isn't it because they had a really high standard in order to become a Marine? They had certain things that you had to do physically in order to even be qualified to become a Marine. You know, they take a lot of physical, and I don't know all the specifics, but you know, so many push-ups, you have to run so many miles, you have to do it so quickly. Yeah, I mean, you have to do a certain amount of pull-ups and just all kinds of different physical endurance factors. And many of the people that try even fail. They have a desire, but here's the thing. They didn't get to that certain threshold, that objective threshold, and they didn't push themselves high enough. And so because they didn't get there, they're not the few. They're not the proud. They're not mighty physically, okay? And at the end of the day, you know, the Marines, while they've had a lot of valor in the past, they kind of have started to deteriorate. People don't have as much respect for them. But you would say, why? Because they lowered their standards. That's why. It's not as hard to be a Marine anymore. All you have to do is be a woman and claim you're a dude, and it's like, okay, well, you can do girl push-ups, and you know, you can do that. They lower their standards, so now they're not as mighty though. When you lower your standards, you're less mighty. When you have high standards, you're gonna be more mighty, you're gonna have more strength, and you're gonna have more respect. You know, just our military, our schooling, our society, our country, it keeps lowering its standards, and you know what that does? It's causing our country to be less mighty, less strong. Yep. The higher the standards that you have, the more you're pushing yourself and measuring yourself and trying to figure out how to get better and improve, the mightier you're gonna be. When you constantly go down to the lowest common denominator, then everybody's just a weak, effeminate soy boy. So you want to be mighty, it takes being different than everybody. What was that verse that I talked about? Through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh an intermeddleth of all wisdom. You know, a Marine has separated himself, in a sense, from other soldiers because he has at a higher standard. He can do things that other men can't do. And now I'm using this to really just kind of help you understand the basis for my sermon. It's a very carnal application, but it's a very true application. But here's the reality. The same is true spiritually. If you want to be mighty spiritually, it's going to be the same process of constantly seeking to improve. Having a desire to get better. Having a desire to improve. And those that don't desire to improve physically will never make it. Those that don't desire to be mighty spiritually will never be mighty spiritually. It's through desire that you actually get better and you actually become someone mighty. When you don't have this desire, what it does is it stunts you. it plateaus you. You get to a certain level of contentness. You get to a certain level, I don't want to get any stronger. I don't want to get any faster. I've reached where I want to go. As soon as you get content, what do? You stop getting better. What causes you to constantly improve is a desire to get better. Is the idea of constantly having new goals and constantly trying to improve. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 if you would. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. If you want to be mighty, the best vehicle is going to be through desire. You're not going to accidentally become a giant spiritually on accident. You will not be a mighty man spiritually without pushing yourself, setting goals, measuring yourself, thinking about how to get better. You can't do it unless you want to do it. No one is just going to accidentally look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. And look, no one's going to accidentally look like Arnold Schwarzenegger spiritually either.
Right.
It takes desire. That person, through desire, separated himself. Notice, he didn't just separate himself. No, it took something. Yeah. Because you say, well, why does it take desire? Because it's hard.
Yeah.
Just as hard as it would be to go to the gym every single day and constantly lifting the weights and going through all the pain and the exercise and not eating because you want to get... You know those guys that are super strong, they don't eat. In fact, whenever they're going to go perform for their little show or whatever, they typically eat like nothing for a few weeks virtually. And they're just eating like chicken and broccoli. And not with cheese on it. You know, I'm just like, you know, it's just like just raw chicken, not just without bland chicken or whatever they cook it. I'm just saying. But like basically there's nothing with it. It's just like chicken and broccoli. And they're just like, oh man, I'm sick and tired of this. I want some McDonald's, you know. Or they want some fries. Or they want some pizza. Or they want some... Look, they don't accidentally look like that. It takes so much sacrifice and hard work and dedication. And here's the thing. If you want to be someone mighty spiritually, it takes the same amount of desire and strength and endurance and pain and separating yourself and saying no to things. You don't just magically become a mighty man spiritually. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we did not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea and say, okay, well, I can be super mighty on my own. No, everything comes through God. And obviously the mighty men in the Bible, they weren't able to do the tasks that they did physically without God's strength there guiding them. But I guarantee they didn't look like some soy boy Richard Simmons or something walking or prancing around.
Yeah.
You know, no, I'm sure they looked really physically tough.
Yeah.
I'm sure they were really strong too.
Yeah.
But it's just, here's the thing. By your own strength, you can't make it. But here's the thing. When you have God on your side, you can.
Right.
But here's the thing. You need to still improve yourself. You need to still try to be strong and do the best that you can, and God will be there to fill in the gaps. But notice what it has. It has two really important aspects here of becoming mighty, okay, and in our warfare here. One is the fact that in verse 5, casting down imaginations. Now, here's the thing. Who does that? You do that. Who's in control? Can I control your imagination? It's not Inception here, okay? I can't plan it. Look, obviously I can influence your thoughts, and obviously I could try to manipulate you, and obviously the TV and news, they try to put ideas in your mind, but at the end of the day, you're in the driver's seat.
Yeah.
You get to decide what's flowing through here. And at the end of the day, if you want to be mighty, you have to decide, I'm going to cast down imaginations. I am going to, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You say, that sounds hard. Yeah, we're not talking about things that are easy here.
Right.
Being mighty is not automatic.
Yeah.
Being a mighty man spiritually is someone that's willing to say, you know what? I do want to take my thought life and put it in control.
Right.
I am wanting to say, you know what? I need to do something. I need to put forth some effort. And it takes a desire to say, I want to have a pure mind.
Yeah, that's good.
Verse 6, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience. Now, I just love how this is worded. Because it's saying you're ready to revenge all disobedience. It's saying like when you screw up, you're ready to fix that right away. Like you're mad at yourself. You're like, man, I'm ready to revenge this disobedience. Yeah. I'm not just like, I screwed up, whatever. No, you're like, that was terrible.
Yeah.
You know, and you look at sports athletes, or you look at these people that are really great, whenever they have something off in their shot, or they do something wrong, or they make some kind of a mistake, they think, wow, I need to fix that. Yeah. I need to practice more, or I need to do more reps, or I need to do something to fix this, because that was a horrible mistake that I made. You know, the quarterback keeps throwing interceptions, he's like, I need to fix something. Yeah. Right? And he's ready to revenge himself rather than just being like, oh, just whatever, you know, it's just not my day. No, it's someone saying, you know what, I'm going to do better.
Yeah.
I'm going to fix these things. And at the end of the day, you have two ways that you can really get better. Yourself and hearkening unto instruction. Right? Someone can tell you something to do better and you do it. Or you can tell yourself to do something better and you can choose to do that. Right? Yeah. And when I was thinking about this, it's like, you know, there's a lot of men that say, you know, I want to be a pastor. But when I think about this, and I think about looking at men deciding, you know, is this guy someone that could be a pastor? This is one of the most important things that I think of when it comes to someone being a pastor. It's number one is how well does this man improve when instructed? When he's told something that he's doing wrong or some way that he can get better, how good is he at actually taking that advice and then doing it?
Yeah, this is good.
Because at the end of the day, if you're supposed to take the word of God and hear God's instructions and then implement them, if you can't implement instruction, you're going to be a failure in your life.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, someone that can't take instruction and actually follow that instruction is not going to be a good leader. It's not going to be someone who's mighty. It's not someone that should be in charge of others. And it's frustrating because some people can be told straight to their face what they need to do and how they need to improve, and they just won't do it. Yeah. But that person's not a mighty person. You wouldn't say that person's a rebellious person, would you say that? Or a lazy person. Yeah. Or stupid, frankly. Yeah. I mean, if you're doing something wrong and someone can point it out to you and make it clear to you, and then you still make that same mistake, wouldn't you look at that and say, you're stupid or something? Or you're lazy. Or you're rebellious. I mean, there's not a good attribute to that person when you give someone clear instruction and then they just don't do it, do they? Yeah. You know, you identify a problem and you try to help them by giving them clear instruction, but they don't want to take that instruction. And then most importantly is this. How well does this man improve when not being instructed? And look, if someone cannot improve themselves without me having to tell them, I would never ordain them to be a pastor. Yeah. Why? Because as soon as they become a pastor, now they answer to God. Yeah. They're not going to have someone going around telling them what to do. They have to have a desire in their heart to improve themselves.
Good. Yeah.
And becoming a pastor, someone could be so filled with pride in their heart and think like, well, I've arrived now, you know. I've made it. No one needs to tell me what to do now. But here's the thing. We all need to constantly be told by this book how we need to get better. And if you can't even lead yourself, how are you going to lead others?
Good.
Yeah.
If you can't even improve yourself, how are you going to improve others? Yet I think many people today, many men today, they never honestly look at their life on a daily basis and think, how can I improve? They're not just thinking like, I need to get better today. I need to do something better.
Yeah.
You read the Bible and say, wow, I'm not doing that. I need to fix something. And then coming up with a plan or an idea of how to fix that. Say, hey, this is a problem in my life. I need to try and improve. And look, maybe you fail one time, but then you say, well, I'm going to try another plan. I'm going to try something else. And you say, well, what's that key ingredient? Desire.
Yep.
Desire. Because if you don't desire to be better, here's the thing, you won't improve. No one's just going to automatically do it. And you know what it takes? It takes self-awareness. Now, think about going in the gym. How do you get that self-awareness?
50 pounds? All right.
50 pounds, right?
You look at it, you measure it, you weigh it, you look at things. So when you look at the Bible, when you're reading the Word of God, and you're saying, okay, well, this is what the guy's supposed to be doing, look at yourself and say, am I doing that?
Right.
Yeah, that's good.
How much am I lifting? What does my life look like in comparison to the Word of God, to the men of God, to what the Bible's telling me to do? And you say, well, I never do that. Well, let me tell you something. You're not improving.
Right. That's good.
I never have these thoughts. You're not getting better. You're not, you know, at the end of the day, look, Moses, his boss was God, right? But he still needs to improve. He still needs to get better. But at the end of the day, you know, when you get to certain positions in your life, it may just be God's the one that's over you. Hey, if you're a small business owner, you own your own business. I mean, there's no one to tell you what to do. And even in a church like a church or small business, yeah, you have to be, you know, accountable to your customers. But your customers in your church can't tell you what to do. And a real church, okay? Obviously, you could just tell all your customers, take a hike. You could tell all your church, take a hike, right? At the end of the day. So you need to have a desire to improve. And a pastor with an attitude that they don't need to improve is dangerous.
Yeah.
A pastor with an attitude that they don't need to improve is dangerous. And here's the thing, it's dangerous for any person, but especially that person. Now, think of some people that are great. Go to 1 Kings chapter number 3. Go to 1 Kings chapter number 3. What's a person that finds themselves in this position where they answer to God? There's no one to tell them what to do. How about Solomon? How about a king? Wouldn't that be someone that's in a position where no one's going to tell Solomon what to do? At the end of the day, Solomon gets to make every single decision however he sees fit. He's the top of the food chain, okay? Now, why would God want Solomon to be at the top of that food chain? I'll tell you why, because of what was in his heart. Now, look at 1 Kings chapter 3, look at verse 5. And Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Solomon said, thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in a rightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, but thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Now, stop for a second. Does Solomon have self-awareness? How could he make this statement? He says, I'm a little child. He's looked at his years. He says, I'm not an old person. I don't have much life experience. And he says, I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. I don't know how to do these things. He's assessed himself and realized, I'm not the person. Like, I suck. Like, I am a novice. I am weak. I don't have the skills that I need. But didn't God put him in a really important position? And here's the reality. Obviously, he has some character. He has some knowledge. He has some level of understanding. It's not just zero. But at the end of the day, he even sees himself as someone who needs so much more wisdom and so much more knowledge. And to me, this would be the idea. A person that becomes a pastor, they look at themselves and like, oh, I've arrived. Why would that person look like, I don't know how to do this. I still need to improve. I still need to get better. Having a strong self-awareness of what this person needs. He says in verse 8, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. What does he want? He wants to know more. He wants to understand more. He wants to get better. Does Solomon think that he is the best at this point, or does he say, I need to get better? He has a desire to be better and to be the right person to lead. He understands the importance of his role, the importance of the job that he has, and he's saying, I need to get better. I need to have more understanding. I need to have more knowledge. I need to have more wisdom. And so that's what he has. God says, you can have anything, Solomon. What does he want? I want to get better. Isn't that what he says?
Yeah.
He doesn't want the spoils of life. He wants to get better. He can have anything. And here's the thing. We need men today that look to God and just say, I just want to get better.
Yeah.
I mean, what is it that you want in your life? Well, I want more money. I want to have more prestige. I want more fame. I want more honor. I want that promotion. I want to have this house. I want to have these things. How about this? How about just being better spiritually? Having that desire. But here's the thing. You won't get there unless you have that desire. Look at chapter 4 and look at verse 32. Now, what does God do? God gives that to him, and then he gives him everything else on top of that. But look at Solomon, and think about our first verse. Through desire, a man having separated himself, okay? Well, look at something about Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 4, look at verse number 32. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Now, does anybody know how many proverbs are in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs? How many verses? Anybody got a guess?
No.
915. 915 verses. Now, I don't know how the Bible quantifies this, okay? I don't know, because sometimes Proverbs in the Bible are like two verses, right? Sometimes it seems like maybe it could even be counted as multiple per verse. I don't know how God quantified it. But to me, you would have to say this. 3,000 was more than what's written in the book of Proverbs. Now, does anybody in this room have every single proverb memorized? But think about this. He's beyond that. He's at 3,000. Isn't that different than you and I? Isn't that a little bit different than the normal person? He had a desire to get better. He had a desire to have understanding. Not only does he speak 950 proverbs, 3,000 proverbs.
Yeah.
That doesn't happen overnight. That doesn't happen accidentally.
Right.
It took a lot of effort, it took a lot of diligence, it took a lot of study to get to that point. And then God's like, this is the wisest guy. Well, why do you think that happened? He didn't just wake up one morning and just like, I'm the smartest guy now. No. One proverb, two proverbs, three proverbs, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. I mean, this is some incredible amount of effort. Amen. That Solomon had to go through. Yeah. And look, hey, you want to be a great preacher? It's going to take some effort. Some people are like, well, I'm not good at preaching. It's like, well, how much effort are you even putting into it? How much time do you spend working on becoming a better preacher? And let me tell you this. You want to become a better preacher, listen to your own sermons. Why? You say, well, self-awareness. Listen back. And here's the thing. When I listen back to the sermon, and I try to listen, I don't listen to all of them, but I listen to a lot of them. You know what I'm doing the whole time? Thinking how I can get better. That's the only thing I think. I don't think.
Wow, really good point.
And I'm thinking like, that was kind of a dumb thing to say. Why do I have that filler word? You know, or this is what I often think. There's tons of times when I'm preaching and a thought kind of is creeping up in my mind of like a verse that I want to go through or something I want to say, but it's just not sharp enough, and so I ignore it. But then when I listen back to my sermon, I remember that thought, and then I can go look it up and sharpen it so I can have it in the future.
Amen.
Or I misquote a verse, or I do some kind of a reference wrong or something, and then I look it up and I make sure I get it exactly right.
Good.
Every single staff, every single word, every single verse, every single thought that I had, I say, how can I get better? And you say, well, why would you do that? Why wouldn't I do that?
Yeah.
If you want to be better at something, and look, whenever we do a men's preaching class, you know what I do when I listen to the guys preaching? I think, how can this get better? Sometimes it's really obvious. How about this? How about listen to someone that you think is a great preacher or he knows a lot better at preaching than you and try to figure out what it is that they're doing and do what they're doing?
It's good. Yeah, it's good.
I mean, if you went to a strongman competition, do you really think that they would look very different from each other? They all look about the same. They have about the same looking pecs and biceps and triceps. I mean, from you and I to them, they all look the same, all right?
Yeah.
I mean, they just all kind of look around. I mean, you wouldn't expect to go to the strongman competition and see someone that just looks way different than everybody else. I mean, they all kind of generally look about the same. And here's the thing. From a spiritual picture, let me tell you what. They're all going to kind of look the same. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Go to Matthew chapter number 16. There's an interesting thing in the Bible where whenever they're looking at other men of God, they're constantly confusing them. And you say, well, why would they be constantly confusing them? Because they're really similar.
Yeah.
Because they're going for the same attributes, the same characteristics. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He's like, you know who's all really similar? Elias, John the Baptist, Jeremias. In fact, you're just pretty much like all the other prophets. And they're like, hey, Elijah's like Elisha. And they just are constantly like the same person and have the same attributes. And you say, well, what were they doing? They were all copying Jesus.
That's good.
Yeah. And you say, why? Because it's the same spirit.
That's right. Amen.
It's the same spirit.
Yeah.
Look, if you're filled with the same spirit of God that other men of God are filled with, you should be really similar.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's good. That's why when I hear preaching from a pastor, I'm like, I don't recognize that spirit. That's not the spirit of God.
Yeah.
Hey, when they're preaching false doctrine, that's not the spirit of God that's coming out of their mouth.
Yeah.
It's a different spirit. It's a false spirit. At best, it's them being carnal.
Right.
At worst, they're filled with a different spirit.
Right.
Yeah.
Because at the end of the day, whenever you have the same Holy Spirit and you're trying to be like Christ, you know what? We're all going to be pretty similar. So if I look at a guy and I say, this guy's filled with the Spirit of God and this guy's striving to follow Christ, you know what? I would try to be like that guy. You know, you can't accuse me of trying to, somebody be like, hey, Pastor Anderson sounds a lot like Jack Hiles. Oh, I wonder why. You think that he takes that as a negative thing? That's a compliment.
Right, right.
Can you imagine if someone's like, you're like Elijah? You sound a lot, you're like, great. You're like Jeremias. Cool. You're like John the Baptist. You're like, yeah, sweet.
Yeah.
Why would that be an insult?
Right.
That would be a compliment, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Look at the guys that you think and have respect for and say, well, I need to take on some of their characteristics and try to be like them.
Amen.
Wouldn't it be pretty awful if they said, man, you remind me a lot of Joel Osteen. This is my Bible, and I am what I says it am. You sound a lot like Kenneth Copeland. You remind me of Kenneth Copeland. What if, like, you're preaching, it just reminds Joyce Meyer.
Oh.
What if they're like, oh, your preaching sounds a lot like Jack Hiles. It's like, great.
Yeah.
Why would I want them to say anything else?
Yeah.
What is the other comparison? And look, at the end of the day, you know, you're going to work it out. Somebody's like, you're working out like Schwarzenegger. You're working out like this other. Of course, because there's going to be a lot of similarity there. And if you want to get better, look at the people that are really great and try to be like them.
Yeah.
Look at the sports athletes today. What do? They try to be like their idol. They try to be like Michael Jordan. They try to be like the greats, the Wayne Gretzky's or the Tiger Woods or whatever. They try to emulate their swing. They try to emulate their mental characteristics and their work habits and their practice routines and all the things that they do because they say, how are you so great? And they're like, I practice 12 hours a day. I need to practice 12 hours a day. Right? But they're not going to go and like paint their skin black. Okay, that's not going to make you like Mike. But if you pick up their personal, you know, practice routines and habits and the disciplines and the things. That, look, you can borrow from other great men. Look at what they're doing. Ask them questions. Say, like, what do you do?
Yeah, right.
And try to be like that person. Or identify things that they're doing. You know, whenever I was wanting to be a preacher or a pastor, I looked at Pastor Anderson, I went to his church, I trained to be with him. I looked at him and I said, you know what I really like about his preaching? He's constantly quoting scripture. And you know what I did? I heard he says he memorized like 140 chapters of the Bible before he ever became a pastor. Do you think that's different than your average person? You think it's different than your average pastor?
Yeah.
I would be surprised if all the other Baptists in Arizona collectively have 140 chapters of the Bible.
Right. That's right.
But through desire, man having separated himself.
Good. Yeah.
Seeketh an inner metal of all wisdom. You say, why is Pastor Anderson such a good preacher? He's just naturally gifted. How about memorize 140 chapters of the Bible and then come back to me and see what your preaching's like?
Amen. Yeah, that's good. Amen.
It's like, why do I suck at preaching? It's like, well, have you read the Bible cover to cover? No. Do you have any Bible verses memorized?
No.
Do you ever study?
No.
It's like, I know why you suck at preaching. Like, it's not rocket science.
Yep. Yeah.
Okay, it just takes a lot of hard work and dedication and getting better. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. And you say, well, I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be a preacher. Okay, but here's the thing. You should desire to be a spiritual person.
Right.
A spiritual man and a leader. You say, well, I'm never going to be king. Well, guess what? You're king of your house.
Yeah.
You're king of your castle.
Yeah.
Who makes the decisions in your house above you?
Yeah.
No one.
Amen.
You answer to God. Amen. But here's the thing. Do you look at your job and your house as important as Solomon did his job? I mean, isn't your wife's life important? Aren't your children's lives important? How about your brothers and your cousins and the people that look up to you and your other fellow church members that are looking to you and looking at your example and the influence that you have in their life? Are you taking that as serious? Do you have a desire to be better for them?
Amen.
Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. You know, one thing that rubs me so wrong is when people are content with being stupid. Mm-hmm. Content.
I'll never learn that language. I'll never study that.
It's like, I don't want to be better. Why would you go around and brag about not wanting to be better? That's the worst attribute in a pastor.
Yeah.
Someone that does not desire to get better is going to get worse. Go to Proverbs chapter 4 and look at verse 5. The Bible commands you. Verse 5, get wisdom.
Yeah.
Anybody arrived yet? I haven't. Get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline in the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. And she shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Hey, you want to be mighty? Get wisdom. Hey, you want to be mighty spiritually? Get understanding.
Amen.
It says it's the principal thing. What does that mean? The primary thing.
Yeah.
The most important thing. He's saying this is what's really important. Get some wisdom. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. But what do these verses underpin? The importance of what? A desire to get better, don't they? Because getting wisdom is something you don't already have. It's something you're striving for, you're trying to attain unto, you're trying to get more of, more understanding, more wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, look at verse 19. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. Notice it's an attribute of what? Strength, of being mighty. And he says wisdom is better than 10 physically strong men. He's saying you want to be truly mighty. Wisdom is better than physical strength.
Amen. Yeah.
Let me prove that. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Let me prove this to you. Look at verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 13. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city and few men within it. And there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. And there was found in there a poor wise man. And he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. One sinner destroyeth much good. What is the Bible telling us? It's telling us that wisdom is actually better than strength. But here's the thing, it's rare. It's rare that men will seek wisdom over physical strength.
Yeah.
It's easier to find a lot of mighty men physically than to find a lot of mighty men spiritually.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he's saying, even though it's actually better, people are more interested in the other thing. And often in verse 17 says, the words of the wise are heard in quiet more. Saying, hey, I want to go to the big church where they have all the fancy stuff. Yeah, but are the words of the wise there?
Right.
How much better of a person are you going to become listening to Joel Osteen? Kenneth Copeland, T.D. Jakes, Joyce Meyer. Are you going to become a better man listening to Joyce Meyer? Joyce Meyer going to make you a man? She tries real hard to make herself a man. But you know what? She's not your role model. She's not the right person to make you in. Why don't you go and find someone that can make you a better person?
It's good.
And go listen to what they have to say. Unfortunately, you say, I don't, you know, that doesn't sound as much fun. It's not. It's not as much fun to be told that you are in need of improvement, that you're doing things wrong. And it oftentimes will cause people to get very offended when they hear problems that they have. But the reality is that we all have blind spots in our life. And as much as we need to strive to have self-awareness and try to encourage ourselves to be better, oftentimes we need others there to help us in the areas of blind spots that we have, things that we don't see in ourselves, things that we need to work on, weaknesses that we have. And in fact, in today's age, if someone has enough courage to point something out that you're doing wrong, it's probably really wrong. Because most of the time when you think someone's doing something wrong, you just kind of like keep it to yourself. When someone actually verbalizes something that they don't like about you or criticize you in some way, it's typically, it's got to a point that they were just like, I just have to say something.
Yeah.
And obviously there's some people walking around criticizing everyone. But I'm just saying, when someone criticizes you, you should take that as an opportunity to say, I might have something seriously wrong with me.
Yeah.
This might be something that I could actually improve on. And what does that do? It encourages good growth. It encourages you into an area where you can actually get better. Go to Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5. We need other people to help us understand issues that we have so we can be, we can have a full vision. We can have that perfect look at ourselves, because oftentimes you can't see yourself for who you are. You can't see your weaknesses for who you are because it's a weakness. Because it's a weakness, you probably aren't noticing it. And when someone else is able to point that out or give you some kind of advice, you shouldn't just immediately excuse that or get offended, but look at it as an opportunity to get better. But look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, in Hebrews chapter 5, it's talking about people in church that have been there for a while, yet they haven't really grown. They haven't gotten better, frankly speaking. They haven't applied the instructions that they've been getting, and they haven't been developing and getting more understanding and more wisdom. And so what whoever the author is basically explaining to them, well, I would like to give you something else. I'd like to go on and move on and give you strong meat, something better, more nourishing, but you can't handle it. And look, a baby cannot eat steak. No matter how good steak is, no matter how tender it is, I mean, a baby with no teeth, it just can't do it. It still has to have that milk. It has to grow, and it has to get better. And here's the thing. There are certain people that you look at them, and they have not spiritually grown. So if you were to point out something that they need to work on or improve, they would just be offended, and they would never grow. They wouldn't be able to handle it. Just like a baby couldn't handle steak. And it's frustrating when you look at people and you think, I want to say this, or I want to talk about this issue, and I'd like to help this person in this area, but I feel like they can't handle that right now. They're on a different stage. They haven't grown to this point. And you and I both know, there's people you look at and you're like, this guy has this problem, but if I say something to him, he's not going to be my friend anymore. He's going to be mad at me. He's going to take it the wrong way. He can't handle criticism. He can't handle being told he's doing something wrong. Let me show you an example of this in the Bible. Go to Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4. They can't take the heat. They can't take the pressure. They succumb to any kind of outside force. There are certain people that I look at and I say, they have a serious problem in their life, but if I told them what they need to hear, they'd probably leave. They'd probably quit. Now, at the end of the day, as a pastor, as a preacher, you have to be a pastor first and a pal second.
Yeah.
You have to be a boss first and a buddy second. So sometimes that's what happens. Sometimes you just basically get to that point. You say, look, this needs a fix, or you need to change this, or you preach something, and they're just like, and then they leave. But you know, at least they got to hear it.
Yeah.
Now I do it. Now look at Mark chapter number 4, verse number 16. This is the parable of the sower. And these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So it's saying there's a group of people, they love the positive things of the Bible, but they don't root themselves. Now, what would be a rooting yourself spiritually? Growing in knowledge, growing in wisdom, having a desire to become more strong spiritually, and because they're not strong spiritually, any kind of outside force that comes upon them immediately destroys them, immediately gets them out of the Word of God, immediately offends them. In this case, it's saying persecution, affliction. But look, even criticism can have the same effect on people where they can't handle the preaching. You and I both know some visitor comes in and it's not the right Sunday morning, but they can't handle the preaching, can they?
Yeah.
They're all fidgeting and getting up. And like, wow. Did he just say faggot? It's like, faggot, faggot, faggot. Did he just say whore? Did he just call someone a bastard? Why isn't he wearing two masks up there? Look, you look at someone with two masks on in the store, they can't handle any criticism that you would give them, could they?
Right, right, right.
Why? Because they're so far from wisdom. They're so far from understanding. They're not even a spiritual babe. And the same can happen to us when you're not desiring to improve. When you don't have a desire to improve, you can't handle criticism.
Good. It's good.
You're already arriving.
Yeah.
I'm already there. I don't desire to get better, Pastor. Why would I come and hear how I could get better?
Yeah.
I'm already the best church member you've got. Go to Isaiah 50 for a moment. And here's the thing. Sometimes people look at someone and they think they're spiritual. Well, they're going to church, reading the Bible, they're doing these things. But let me tell you something. Someone who can't take criticism is not spiritually minded. It's not a spiritual person. If you cannot take criticism, you will never be a mighty person for God. You want to know how you want to talk about criticism? How about just every man of God in the Bible?
Yeah.
You think was Moses ever criticized by anyone? I think anybody was upset with anything that Moses did? And look, men of the God, a lot of times their criticism was fake, was false. It wasn't even a real criticism. But here's the thing. Whenever you're a leader, whenever you're trying to do something right, you will face criticism. You, as the man of your house, wanting to serve God, will face criticism.
Yeah. Yeah.
From who? Your mother-in-law.
That's right. Yeah.
From your aunts. From your uncles. From your dad. From your brother. From your friends. From your cousins. From anybody. They will put pressure. Why do you want to go to that church? Why do you want to wear that shirt? Why do you want to read the Bible? Why do you go out soul winning? Why do you? You're going to constantly go soul winning. You'll get criticized all the time.
Yeah.
Do anything spiritual, and you're going to be criticized up and down.
Yeah.
You're going to constantly be attacked and persecuted and afflicted. And look, criticism can only be positive if you have the right mindset. Because if it's false, rewards. If it's true, then I have an opportunity to get better. So please explain to me why criticism is bad.
That's good.
Yet I think a lot of people don't realize how poorly they take criticism. Hey, if someone gives you bad advice, who cares? But if someone gives you good advice, isn't that the one that usually stings a little bit, the one that's kind of true? Something that you're doing that's not. Right? And you want to talk about someone who had a lot of criticism and deserved none of it. How about Jesus?
Yeah.
How much criticism did Jesus deserve? Wouldn't it be zero?
Yeah.
I mean, there's nothing to criticize.
Right.
He's perfect.
Yeah.
Yet they constantly criticized him up and down. Everything he did, every move, every word. They falsely accused him.
Yeah.
But you know what he was like when they were criticizing? Well, look, the Bible gives us a hint. Look at Isaiah 50, verse 7. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Hey, they criticized him, and he just is steadfast. It didn't change his countenance. He didn't get upset about it. It didn't worry him. He didn't have to settle every score. He didn't have to say, No, I really am the Son of God. He just kept his mouth shut. He knew who he was. Yet if someone criticizes you, if someone says something mean about you, do you have to, well, I'll show him. That's not the spiritual person. What would Jesus like?
Just looks at him in the eyes. Just stares him down.
He doesn't even have to say anything. Art thou the Son of the Blessed?
I am. Just looks at him.
Why? He can take criticism. You can hurl anything at him. They're literally, he's been crucified. And they're mocking him. They're railing on him when he's up there. He can take it all. Yet we oftentimes can't take any kind of criticism.
Go to Proverbs chapter 15. Go to Proverbs chapter 15.
His face was harder than a flint. You want to talk about someone who's spiritually mighty? Jesus Christ, who never did anything wrong in his entire life. And he took all the criticism and all the accusations and all the railing and all the stuff, and he just took it.
Yeah.
Just took it like a man.
Amen.
And you know what? A man just takes it. A man doesn't have to revenge himself. He doesn't have to settle every score. He doesn't have to right every wrong. He doesn't have to answer every troll.
Did you see what this troll said about me?
How many trolls do you see me arguing with on Facebook and YouTube? Those of you on social media. Can you find me just constantly just getting in these weird arguments with trolls? Let me tell you what, people that get in lots of arguments with trolls are not spiritually mighty. Yeah. It's a stupid, silly game.
Yeah.
Someone that's spiritual doesn't care. I don't have to go and talk to Bo Ballard online and wonder everything that he says. Or Jake Strickland, or Seth Bookout, or whatever. I mean, that guy made like 1,000 videos against me. Maybe it was like 100, but it fell. I don't have to right every single wrong. Who cares?
Right.
Did you hear what they said about you? Did you hear what they did? Who cares?
Yeah.
And if it was true, then I'll fix it. If it was something that was real, why not just say, well, great. I can improve on that. Look at what it says in Proverbs 15, verse 10. Correction is grievous on him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. So notice someone that's wicked, that forsakes God, he hates being corrected.
Yep.
It's the worst thing that could happen to him. But you should embrace criticism. Go to Proverbs 9. Go backwards. Proverbs chapter 9. And look at verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Why would someone love you for rebuking them? Because you're giving them an opportunity to get better.
That's good.
Amen.
If I desire to be better, you know what I want? Criticism.
Amen.
Hey, you know what I went to Faith Word Baptist Church? You know what I beg for from everyone? Criticize me. How can I get better? What can I do that's different? You know, hey, if you see something I'm doing wrong, tell me about it so I can fix it. A bad leader is someone that can't be criticized. That can't take a
that guy thinks that I'm doing something wrong. Yeah.
Maybe you are. Maybe you really do suck at that. Go back to Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Look at verse 12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. Why would you go unto the wise? To be reproved. Why would you not go unto the wise? So that you're not reproved. Why would I go? Because I have a desire to be better. I want to be mighty through desire. Go to Proverbs 29. Go to Proverbs 29. You say, do you have like 3 points? No, I don't. Okay, I'm gonna spare you. I have 1 point. Desire to be better.
Amen.
And you say, well, I don't desire to be better. Well, you're gonna just not be a great person. You're just not gonna be mighty. If you say, well, I'm never going to go to the gym, I'm never going to work out, I'm never going to run, you're never going to look physically fit. You're never going to be really strong. It's not going to, no one gets really strong eating Doritos and sleeping and working at a desk job. Like, it just doesn't happen. If you really wanted it, you'd have to do it. And here's the thing, if you truly want to be spiritually mighty, you have to do it. You have to put in the time, you have to put in the energy, you have to put in the sacrifice to do and be that type of person. And at the end of the day, one of the worst things you can do to yourself is not embrace all the criticism you can possibly get. Look what it says here in verse 1, I think. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Take criticism well. Yeah. You know, Pastor Anderson in his preaching class, he said, whenever I criticize someone after their sermon, he says, if they just like roll their eyes, if they can't handle the criticism, they just kind of like wince. Well, what does it mean to harden your neck? They make that face, right? They can't take the criticism. They get all offended. He says he'll never hire that person. You say, well, how many times does that person have to do it? Once. Yeah. Once. It's a horrible attribute in a person. People that don't like correction because they're worried it makes them inferior to the corrector. But that's a foolish attitude. Keep your finger, go to Psalms 119. Go to Psalms 119. Look, just because someone corrects you doesn't make them better than you. Why can't you take correction? If you need to be corrected. Look, your wife telling you need to fix something doesn't mean she's better than you. Yeah. Maybe you really stink.
Yeah.
Like you need to take a shower. Maybe you're dressed kind of weird. Yeah. Maybe you're kind of socially awkward. You know, maybe you have problems. And she's just there to help you. And if she's bold enough to say something, she was probably thinking it many times before she said it. But you still need to work on yourself and have this desire to be better. And look, you can even be better than everyone that teaches you. But you have to have more desire than them. Look at Psalms 119, look at verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimony and for meditation. Your teachers are not going to hold you back. You're going to hold you back.
That's good.
You will hold you back. And if you're intimidated by someone being better or wiser than you, then you're never going to be this person. Hey, he had great teachers. He hearkened to them and then he listened to them. But you know, he had such a great desire to look at the Bible. Look, you want to know what the Bible is? It's telling you why you suck.
Yeah.
Just open the Bible. It's everything that's wrong with you. Every problem you have is right here. When you say, when you read the Bible, what are you thinking about?
I need to do that better. I need to be more upright. I need to be more righteous. I need to have more faith. I need to praise the Lord more. I need to pray more. I need to sing praise to the Lord.
I don't look at the Bible and think like, check, check, check. I mean, I'm thinking like, oh man, I got a lot of work to do. So how can someone constantly reading the Bible, you know, without the desire to be better, get better? They can't. You have to have that desire first. You know, you're wasting time reading the Bible if you don't think you can improve. Or if you have no desire to improve. What's the point? What if I just went to the gym and I just looked in the mirror?
But I never lifted any weights.
Just like, I'm at the gym. I can actually pick it up. I mean,
yeah.
I looked at lots of magazines about getting strong. Mm-hmm. And I thought about it, and I drew pictures of me with big muscles. Like, you got to do something.
Yeah.
Now, here's another thing. When someone criticizes you, that doesn't make them better than you. But even if they were, who cares?
Yeah.
What if someone started a Baptist church right next to us, and he was a better preacher? And he was a better soul winner than me. And his church had better programs. And the chairs were more comfortable. And he let all your kids have toys in the service or whatever. And it didn't smell weird. And you're like, I'm going to go to that church. It had a better name somehow. And every one of my church members left my church and went to his church. Now let me ask you this question. I'm just saying objectively, he's better. Why would I be upset? If every single person in this room, if I care about them and want them to be the best that they can possibly be, and they actually found themselves in a better situation, if me being upset, why would that be a good thing? I should actually be excited and I'll come join you.
Amen.
I have two options. It can motivate me to be better, right? Or accept that someone else is better and just get on their program. There's nothing wrong with that. Why, you know, it's weird to me when people look at someone that's better than them and they have this envious attitude where they don't want them to succeed. You should want every single person to succeed. And here's the thing. If you just constantly want to get better, you want to be around people that are better than you so that you can be the best that you can be.
Right.
Yeah, that's good.
Or what if I thought, well, I hope every pastor around here just sucks really bad so I don't even have to improve and everybody just want to come to my church. Wouldn't that be a pretty poor attitude? Mm-hmm. Rather than being motivated to be better. What if someone in your workplace came in, a new hire, and they're better than you at your job? But it's going to do better for the company. It's going to cause you to work harder and become better. You could think like, why I want them to be here. Actually, you could embrace that. And if they give you criticism, you could say, well, I can get better.
Yeah.
Amen. It's giving me an opportunity to do more and to get better and esteeming other better than yourself. You know, if you really care about your family, if you really care about the people in your life, you're going to want what's best for them no matter what happens to you. And when someone gives you criticism, look, say, well, this is an opportunity to be a better person, or just get on their team. Don't be envious of vain glory. Don't be offended by competition or the idea that someone's better than you, because then you won't improve and you won't be able to respond well to criticism. You know, we should desire criticism, scrutiny. And think about it this way. When you go out soul winning and you look at someone, you ask them, what does it take to get to heaven? They say, be a good person. And you say, well, the Bible says something a little bit different. And they say, oh, I already know what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. No, the Bible literally has something different. Can I show you? No, I'm good. What is that person lacking? A desire to get better.
Yeah.
And you know what's going to do that? What's going to happen to them? They're going to be destroyed.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
If they never desire to get better, then they'll never hear the gospel. And they'll never choose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
What do they need in their life? The desire to get better. Who are the people that get saved? Yeah, I'd like to hear. Yeah, I don't know. Someone that's willing to admit, I want to get better. I want to hear something new. I want more wisdom. I want more understanding. But look, it doesn't stop at salvation.
Right.
You didn't arrive. Yet some people get this attitude that they've already arrived. Yet people that are very spiritual, pastors and other, they can look at the congregation and say, like, you guys need more information. You can look at people and say, you need to grow. You need this. But if you have no desire to get better, eventually you'll just get offended by the criticisms that you receive and you'll leave. Why do people leave hard preaching? Because they stop desiring to get better.
That's right.
Yeah.
They stop desiring to get wisdom. They stop desiring to get understanding. They get offended by the criticisms that have been pointed out in their life. And here's my question. If you were criticized up and down in church, well, how would it benefit you to leave?
Yeah.
Or to quit?
Yeah.
Look, you can be doing something wrong and still be in church. You can be criticized. You know that the pastor could say that you're doing something really bad and still choose to keep going to that church? It's called life. I guarantee we all read the Bible and think, I could do better. You know, looking at that perfect law of liberty, go to Hebrews chapter 4. Some people just don't want to know what they look like, though. But when you look in the Bible, it tells you exactly what you look like. And sometimes verses, they'll just describe you up and down, and you're just like, wow. But then they just walk away from you, rather than embracing the fact that they could be better. Why? Because pride. Because they don't want to look like they're inferior or something, or they have some kind of problem, they have something they could work on, because it shows them to be weak in their mind. But a weak person is someone that doesn't want to improve, that thinks that they've already arrived. A strong person never thinks that they've arrived. They're always trying to get better. They're always trying to improve. They're desiring to go above even what their teachers have taught them. How can you go above your teacher if you're not even listening to your teacher? That guy's going to his teacher, and he's going to the Word of God, and he's letting it be his teacher. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing center of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and to discern of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You say, well, Pastor Shelley, I want the truth then. Tell me, what's the truth? You can't handle the truth, is what I'm telling you. There are so many people I look at and I think this person needs this truth, but they can't handle it. What if a pastor or me or someone walked straight up to you and just said, you're lazy? Would you just quit the church if someone just literally walked up and just said, you're a lazy, slothful jerk? That would kind of hurt, wouldn't it? Hey, the Bible said piercing, didn't it?
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Let me tell you, some men that come to my church are lazy. But if I just walked straight up to you and told you, I don't know if you can handle it. I don't think you can handle it. I'm just telling you, you probably can't handle it. You say, why? Because you don't have a desire to get better. Or I say, you're selfish. You're a selfish person. Or if I look at you and say, you have no self-awareness. I see your wife looking at you and making all kinds of noises and saying things, and you have no idea. Your wife is pissed at you, and you have no idea. But I can look. I'm like, wow. You did something wrong. You got some issues there, buddy. And they just have no idea. Or you look at this person's a really awkward person. But imagine you just walk up, you're awkward. You're lazy. I want the truth. Can you handle it?
It's good.
And you say, well, why can't I handle it? Because you don't desire to get better. You could look at someone and say, you're just a bad leader. There's some people, you're just really honestly just a bad leader. You're indecisive. You're not strong. You're showing yourself to be a good example. You're just a bad example. There's some people I look at and it's like, you're literally stupid. I mean, you need to improve in knowledge. You need to become wise. Look, we make fun of other churches. There's other churches that were kindreds of ours, maybe not as much anymore. The people getting up behind the pulpit are calling themselves stupid.
Yeah, yeah.
But they are.
Yeah.
But if someone walked up and you said, you're stupid, you have two options. Embrace the criticism or reject the criticism, right? But why wouldn't you embrace it if it's true? Hey, what if I walked up to Solomon and said, you're young, you don't know how to go out, you don't know how to come in, you don't have an understanding heart, you're not ready to take care of this people? Well, quit then. What did he say? Well, then I'm going to ask God to give that to me.
That's good.
Well, then I'm going to study the Word of God and fix that problem in my life.
Amen.
And here's the thing. Sometimes you need to come to church and hear some hard preaching so that you can fix things in your life.
Yeah.
Get more specific. Okay. Some men don't know as much Bible as their wife. That's embarrassing.
Yeah.
Some men's wives want to go to church more than them. How can you say you're mighty spiritually? Don't make your wife drag you to church. That's gross.
Yeah.
You should be leading the family and going to church. Leading the family and going the soul winning. You should be the best in every area of your family, and you should be a leader. You say, well, she's better than me at something. Well, then get better.
Amen.
She knows more about finance than learn about finances. She knows more about every single task is figured out. Ask the Lord to give you understanding and wisdom and be the best leader that you can possibly be. You're in charge of your house. You answer to God. Nobody can tell you. Look, if you get out of church, there will be no one in your life telling you to get better in your marriage, in your life, or anything. No one. And if you have no desire, then you will just plateau and you won't be mighty. And look, why? Don't compare yourself to the men of this world. That would be like saying, well, I want to meet the Marine standard of today. Why not the Marine standard of 1980 and 1950? Be what they used to be like. Or how about what the Word of God says? Don't compare yourself to the guy in the pew next to you or the chair next to you. Compare yourself to Jeremiah.
That's good. Yeah.
To Solomon. To Jesus. And say, well, how am I doing? There's some men that make themselves more comfortable than their family. They make themselves more comfortable than their family. Rather than taking the burdens of their family on themselves, they push their burdens off onto their family. How is that a leader?
Yeah.
Like, if you want to be a mighty person spiritually, you know you take other people's burdens. Did Jesus come down from heaven and give you burden? Or did Jesus Christ come to earth and take away all of your burdens?
Yeah. Right.
Oh yeah, and didn't it say that Jesus is like the head of the church, and it's like his wife? And what did he do for the church? Yeah, he took all of her burdens, didn't he? Upon himself. That's what a real man's like. Yeah. Not shifting all of his burdens and all of his problems. You know, some people are just a burden giver, just in general. They come to church and they just literally just give burden to every other person. They want everybody else to fix everything about their life and make things harder on them and give them more work to do rather than taking burdens from other people. Some people just constantly complain. And look, complaining is never a mighty spiritual person. Someone that's complaining to me, they just like downgraded themselves so much. You say, how many complaints? One. You know, and you should also be able to disagree with authorities that are in your life and still submit. Sometimes people, they love coming to our church when they agree. But as soon as Pastor Shelley says something that they don't agree with, well, that's not how Pastor Jimenez does it. Well, that's not how Pastor Anderson does it. Well, I think the Bible says something different. Okay. You're wrong. Or, hey, even if you're right, you should still do whatever the authority in your life says. Hey, if your soul winning leader tells you to do something, you do it.
Amen. That's good.
If your pastor tells you to do something, you do it.
Amen.
And you say, well, I don't like that. Then go to a different church.
Right.
But don't go to somewhere where you can't submit to the authority when you disagree.
Yeah.
When you disagree. You say, well, I have a better idea than them. Can you do something, follow someone's instructions when you even think that your idea is better? Can you follow their instructions still?
That's good.
Some people are very presumptuous. Don't be presumptuous. What's a presumptuous person? Expecting things, assuming things. I'm the best church member you've got. That's the most presumptuous thing I've ever heard from somebody. Believing that you're the best is such a presumptuous attitude. Thinking that you're, you know, go to Galatians chapter 6. Say, how long are you going to preach for? Well, get better. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says this, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. What did this person not do? They didn't check themselves. They didn't take any self-awareness. They didn't think about it. And they have no desire to be better. Where they're already there. He thinks himself to be something. Rather than being Solomon or being any of the great men of the Bible and never thinking that they arrived, never think that they have attained, the Apostle Paul. I mean, if you're going to say, like, I've reached Apostle Paul status, isn't that about one of the highest climaxes you could get to spiritually? He says he hadn't attained.
Yeah.
He was still pressing towards the mark.
Yeah.
He still desired to be better. The moment you stop desiring to be better is the moment you start getting worse.
That's good. Amen.
And you will not be mighty. I have a few more Proverbs and one more verse on there. Go to Proverbs 16. You know, David and Saul come to mind when I think about this. And David's considered a very mighty man, physically, carnally, and spiritually, right? But think of the difference between Saul and David. Because while Saul had his battles, nobody typically thinks of him as being as mighty as David or being as strong as David, or definitely not spiritually as mighty as David. But when Saul is confronted with his sin, the bleeding of the sheep, what happens when he's confronted with error? He immediately blames other people. He doesn't take responsibility for his actions. He has no desire to be better. But think about what happened to David. David's confronted with Nathan, and think about the statement he said, "Thou art the man." I mean, he's like, you committed adultery and murder, and he's like, it's you. Right to his face. Isn't that about the harshest criticism you can have, just like right to the face?
Yeah.
And what did David do? He wept, he repented. He took the criticism, didn't he? Because he's a lot different person than Saul. Someone that has a desire to be better. Look what it says in Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Look at a quality or attribute of someone that's mighty is someone that's slow to anger. Hey, why would you get angry? Maybe someone criticized you. Maybe someone did something wrong to you. But this person's slow to get through that anger, isn't he? And he's ruling over his spirit. He's putting forth effort to be better. Look at Proverbs 24, Proverbs chapter number 24, and look at verse 5. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge, notice this, increases strength. Hey, you want to be strong spiritually? You want to be mighty spiritually? I mean, the Mighty Men Conference. Is it who's going to win at the water course, King of the Hill? Who scored the most points? Who won the most volleyball games? Is that really, when you walk away, is that really the goal? Or is the goal to be mighty spiritually?
Amen. Yeah.
Well, you got to increase knowledge, don't you? A man of knowledge increases strength. Gaining more knowledge will make you stronger. Look at verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Hey, when you finally get criticized, when you finally get compared, when you finally have to get measured up, you perform and you don't perform well, and it's a day of adversity. You know, there's something going on and you quit, you stop, you don't have the desire to get better, your strength is small. What makes someone strong? They can go through something difficult. They can literally kill 800 men with a spear. You don't think he was tired after the first 100? And then 200, he's like, am I doing this all day? I mean, can you imagine just killing that many men? Just like, bam, bam, bam. I mean, even if he's killing them at a rate at like 30 seconds, that would take hours. Just, that's a day of adversity. What if he quit after the first guy? His strength isn't. He doesn't have great strength. What gave him great strength? He just kept going. Go to Colossians chapter 1, last place I'm going to have you turn this evening. Colossians chapter 1. And look, the sermon's simple. You want to be mighty? Okay. Desire to be better.
Good.
Desire to be better. Look at Colossians chapter 1, look at verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power and to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So we see the Apostle Paul, he's praying for these Christians. He wants these Colossians to be what? Strengthened with all might. We should want us to become stronger. We should want to be strengthened. We should want to be mighty. That's not a bad thing to desire. It's a great thing to desire. But you say, well, how do I get that, Pastor Shelley? How am I going to be strengthened with all might? Look at the statement right before it. Increasing in the knowledge of God. A desire to get better. A desire to know more. A desire to have more understanding. And you say, well, how does that work? Well, the more you know this book, the more you're going to see all the problems that you have. Amen. And have the opportunity to fix them. And that's going to strengthen you and give you true spiritual might. According to what? His glorious power. You want to be mighty through God? You get it through this book and you get it through the knowledge. But I'm telling you, you need that desire. And you say, well, I don't desire it. Well, you should pray and ask God to give you that desire.
Amen.
Because it's hard. It's difficult. You know, working out is one of the hardest things. I always want to quit. You know, and life gets busy. But you know what's even harder than that is working out spiritually.
Yeah.
It's hard. And you know, the only thing that's going to carry you through that is that true desire that you get deep down in your heart. And you should pray and ask God, and you should seek to be better. And someone that can't take criticism, I'm telling you, they don't have that desire. You should check yourself and think about yourself and say, can I handle criticism? And I'm telling you, never stop desiring to be better. Want to be mighty, but be mighty through desire. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all these men that have come out here and shown themselves to be seeking you. And I pray that you would just give these men a strong desire in their heart to increase in knowledge, to draw closer to you, to separate themselves spiritually so that they can be the greatest husbands, the greatest fathers, the greatest soul-winning leaders, the greatest church members, the greatest preachers and pastors and evangelists, and all the callings that you have in their life. You give them that strong desire to separate themselves so that they could do mighty works through your glorious power. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.